If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah and put a finger there in Isaiah.
Turn the mic on.
If you would, turn to Isaiah and the book of Acts for a moment. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We have a familiar portion before us we'd like to read. But as I'd like to consider the book of Isaiah and the movements of this large book, but very encouraging book, some have said that Isaiah, with the help of the chart, will look at the movements of Isaiah, but that Isaiah is a Bible in miniature. We have 66 chapters in Isaiah. There are 66 books in the Word of God. And as we see the breakdown of the flow of Isaiah, we see how that can be one way to outline the book as well. You may notice on the top of the chart, the summary of the structure of the book of Isaiah, revealing the heart of the book in unity with the heart of the Bible and proclaiming the heart of the gospel. And below that, you'll see a quote from Acts 8, and that's where I'd like to begin our reading this morning. In 8, and we'll pick up at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in the chariot, his chariot, and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. We have before us a wonderful portion, an example of how Isaiah, time and again, has been read and quoted in the presentation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we think of the book of Isaiah, it could be said to be a miniature of the Bible, with much emphasis on the gospel and on salvation truth. The word Isaiah means, Hebrew, means Jehovah's salvation. So by way of the chart, let me give just a bit of the movements. And Lord willing, at the end, I'd like to give a little devotion from the text at the end of Isaiah. But as we think of Isaiah as a whole, it helps that a busy chart like this is color-coded. We have in the green, we see the early chapters dealing with sin. Then we see in the red, we see the latter chapters, the sun. What a contrast. When you think of the flow of the book of Isaiah, we think of how that some 700 years before the incarnation of our Lord, the prophet, by the Spirit of God, wrote Isaiah. And in doing so, we see these early chapters, chapters 1 to 39, if you include this portion on the bottom, we find the first 39 chapters correspond with the 39 books of the Old Testament. So in one sense, we could say, by application, the Old Testament part of Isaiah. And then the latter 27 chapters of Isaiah, beginning in chapter 40, would correspond with the 27 chapters or books of the New Testament. And thus, we see a contrast. The first section deals much with judgment. We see prophecies of judgment, and then we see subsections to that. This open division of the book, we see judgment, much like what we find in the Old Testament. Well, when we turn to the New Testament, we see this closing division of the book, the prophecies of peace. We think of peace and comfort. There's much in the New Testament because of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is much concerning peace and comfort as we think of the Son. Well, the problem with, back in that day, that Israel, and we think more particularly of Judah, now, of course, when we think of the nation of Israel, there was the split kingdom. And there in the north was Israel, and the south was referred to as Judah. Now, during this time, in the north, the kings of the north, well, none of them were referred to as good kings. But in the south, we see that about half of them were said to be good kings. So if you turn to Isaiah chapter 1, we see the flow of this time period of Isaiah. It says in verse 1, the visions of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So those four kings, you think of Uzziah and Hezekiah, referred to as good kings. Now, that's a good study in and of itself, that when you look at the good kings of Judah, they all had an area of struggle that you would see in their lives, and that can encourage and teach and challenge us that as believers, we might know the Lord, of course, but we still have to deal with issues in our lives and struggles, and we need the Lord's help. So those good kings had issues that they dealt with as well. And so we'll find that particularly Hezekiah is of great significance in the flow and the movement of the book of Isaiah. You see, in that first 39 chapters, there's a section that's called a historical interlude. We find from chapters 36 to 39 the story of Hezekiah. You can turn to Kings and Chronicles and get the parallel of this story. We'll come to that in a few moments. But it's very significant. That closes out this first main movement of Isaiah, and then it links us to the next section. This is significant because we see judgment. We see that the problem is in chapter 1, we see how Isaiah points out that Judah had much sin and iniquity, and that the call was that they needed to turn to the true and living God. They needed to realize that they were sinful before a holy, righteous God, the God of Israel. You may notice there, just in brief, chapter 1 of Isaiah, there's great illustration acknowledging their sin, such as we find there in beginning at verse 2. It speaks about how they have rebelled against me, as the Lord writes. Notice there in verse 4, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointments." So it goes on speaking of their condition, that there is need to be concerned of coming judgment because of the iniquity of Judah. And so as we think of these things, we find that the call for repentance is here. When you come into this first subsection, chapter 6, you'll recall there's the calling of Isaiah, that he would speak about, woe is me. And later on in the book, it speaks of woes upon different nations and so on, and woes and burdens that are mentioned. But particularly Isaiah says, woe is me, as he acknowledged himself before a holy, righteous God. God was calling him in a particular way. And so as we think about, there is coming judgment. You see, the Assyrians had already taken the north. The Assyrians had wreaked havoc upon other nations. And as you walk through and we see the need to repent, eventually the story is going to come straight to Hezekiah. What will he do? What will Judah do when the king Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, threatens Judah? But along the way, first of all, we notice some things. As we look for judgment, as through the first subsection, there's several messianic passages, glimpses of the coming Messiah one day. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks in chapters 7 through 9, portions that remind us of the one that would be born of the virgin. That behold, a child is born, a son is given. And there we think of the one that's called Emmanuel, which means God with us, parallel with Matthew chapter 1. And so we're reminded of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 11, this section as well, speaks of that one that would come, of the Davidic line, the coming king, that son of Jesse, the Lord Jesus. And so we find this first subsection rich with messianic portions. And so on, as you move through these subsections of the first section overall, notice a theme. Not only do we see judgment, but we find a contrast. All the way through this quote-unquote Old Testament section of Isaiah, there's judgment. Not only with Judah, but later on it speaks about the various nations that he speaks to and so on. But look what each section ends with, a shout of joy. What a contrast. Even though there's impending judgment coming, there's an opportunity for joy. If we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, we are all born sinners. We are all in need of a Savior. If we turn to Him, there's a shout of joy. And so we think about how the book of Isaiah has much to say about songs and singing. In a moment, we'll think about how that's really emphasized in this section, the heart of the book, circled around Isaiah 53, as quoted in the reading in Acts 8 there, the Ethiopian eunuch. But we find many songs and singing in Isaiah. So as you work your way through, yes, judgment has been brought upon the north. What about the south? What will happen? Well, you come down to this end of the section, and here is Hezekiah. Hezekiah, a good king. Hezekiah, who had been known for revival. And yet, letters began to come of threats. King Sennacherib would send messengers and threats. And he would say, oh, look at the nations around about. Look at how that they could not handle my power. Why do you think your God would deliver you from my hand? And so the threats were coming from King Sennacherib in this historical interlude. And so we find Hezekiah. How would he respond, this good king of Judah? Well, if you read that portion, we see that he would go before the Lord. He would take these threats, these letters, and says he spread them out before the Lord. You know, he knows. The Lord knows everything. But he tells us to come to him in prayer. He wants us to commune with him. He wants us to have our heart in tune with his will. He tells us to pray. Oh, the Lord knew what Sennacherib was threatening. But Isaiah spread it out before the Lord. When he spread it out before the Lord, we see that he went to the house of God. And he went to the Lord in prayer. You know, those are things that we need to do. We need to be those that will go to the Word of God. Well, Isaiah was the one that Hezekiah went to, and the prophet, therefore connecting with the Word of God. Hezekiah went to the house of God. We need to be among the Lord's people, shouldn't we? Among the assembly of the Lord's people. And Hezekiah went to the Lord in prayer. We should ever be people of prayer. And so we see the answer was given, and the Lord heard the supplication of Hezekiah and said that king of Assyria, Sennacherib, will not put one foot in Jerusalem. So we find that they were delivered, that there was not a complete permanent judgment that would come upon the south. Now, keep in mind, as you look forward, there is a period of time, and it's not dealt with in Isaiah in specific, but between these sections, you could go to places like Daniel and Jeremiah and read about how there was a 70-year captivity from Babylon. But that was limited to 70 years. And we find, following that, we see that which deals with looking beyond the captivities. You see, the first section deals with warning of judgment because of sin, and they were looking toward the captivities. But then, when you come to this New Testament section, we find that which is looking beyond the captivities because of the Son, the Messiah, who is prophesied some 700 years before his incarnation by Isaiah, is the answer to our sin problem. And so when we move from that first main section dealing with judgment and so on, and we move into the second primary section dealing with peace and comfort. Remember how this section begins in chapter 40. Comfort ye, comfort ye. And there is that passage that talks about John the Baptist, that forerunner, that one that would come, and as he's prophesied there, beginning of that chapter. Then it goes on to speak about, behold your God, and many more reminders of the Messiah. So we find much about comfort and peace in this section that we can see the emphasis upon the Son. We mentioned there are much singing and songs in the book of Isaiah. Within this section here, we find this area here. Within 40 to 66, this second primary section, there is an area referred to as the servant songs of Jehovah. You may recall that these particular songs, chapter 42 to 53, there are four servant songs. And it speaks of the Messiah. You see, the term servant, singular, is mentioned different times. And sometimes it may be referring to Israel or what have you, or to a particular person. But in this section, when you see the servant, you see in the context that it's pointing to the Messiah. Now we find this because in Isaiah 50, the end of 52 on through 53, the fourth of those four servant songs, around 50 or more times we find the pronouns he, him, his, referring to deity. Oh, it has to be the servant of Jehovah. It has to be the Lord Jesus that's being emphasized in that section of the servant songs. Who else could it be? Amen. And so when we look at this one, the Lord Jesus, in his earthly life, he did no violence, he knew no sin, he was despised and rejected of men, he suffered silently. Yes, in his first advent, he came, he was born. But yet, it also elaborates upon the events of his sacrificial death. He was made, his soul was made an offering for sin. He was forsaken and smitten of God. He shall be satisfied. Yes, he was born to die. As we think of him coming in his first advent, as he came in humility. Amen. He came for a purpose, to die for our sins according to the scriptures. And so we notice what he has done. And you can contrast that with pronouns about Israel. It speaks about our, and we see a broader application when you look at those passages that are speaking about mankind as a whole. Because many of the passages in Isaiah, particularly the 52 portion, 53, a chapter, many of those passages are quoted in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And we see a broader application beyond Israel. He was wounded for our transgressions. Amen. Bruised for our iniquities.
Yeah.
And so when we think of this, we think of how some 700 years before he came to earth, it's referred to as a prophetic perfect tense. It sounds as if it had already occurred. He was wounded, but yet it was seven centuries before. That shows the inerrancy of the Word of God, the inspiration of the Word of God, that by the Spirit of God, Isaiah could write of things as if they had already happened. And so we think of this second portion, second movement of Isaiah. And as you look at the very middle of this section, you find yourself here in the heart of the section with the wonderful portion of Isaiah 53. And so when we think of these wonderful truths concerning the Savior, those four servant songs, if you're taking note, by the way, you see the first in chapter 42, he's the delighted servant. There in chapter 49, he's the redeemer servant. There in chapter 50, he's the humiliated servant. And there at the end of 52, the last three verses, and on through 53, that's the fourth servant. There, he's the righteous servant. Much concerning the Lord Jesus as we consider these things. And so as we continue about this second primary section, we find also a contrast. As the first section deals with judgment, and the contrast is we can find a shout of joy sprinkled throughout that section. Over here, with comfort and peace as the theme, we find a contrast as well. Each section ends, there's no peace for the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked. If we reject the Son, if we reject the Lord Jesus, if we reject that one who's the coming Messiah, then there's no peace for the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked. Wicked refers to those that have rejected the truth and the gospel, the saving message of the Messiah, of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find in the midst of this, those servant songs that are emphasized, culminating with chapter 53. You know, that portion of 53, the ending of 52, on through 53, is the most detailed, clear Old Testament passage about the cross of Calvary. Time and again, we find passages in the New Testament just referring back to that section. So we find much concerning the truth of salvation in the book of Isaiah. So with that, I'm going to transition a little bit here and
just a moment.